Let's take your Bible and turn to Jude. And if you don't know where that is, it's the book right before the last book of the Bible. It's got Revelation, and right before that is Jude, a little 25-verse book that we're going to start going through a series entitled Contend for the Faith. And once you find Jude, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And if you would join me in standing for the reading of God's Word here. Jude 1 through 4, and the Word of God says this: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to be together in your house tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to be going through this little book called Jude, 25 verses. Here's what I want to issue. I want to issue a challenge for those I think doesn't matter how young or old you are, I want to issue this challenge, and that is to memorize this entire book. I'm going to do it. Now, I've done it before, but I'm going to do it again because it's not all there still. I'm going to have to work at it, but I want to encourage some of you, many of you, to take that challenge and learn this entire book of the Bible. And so 25 verses, it's going to take some time, but it's a worthy investment of time to hide the Word of God in our hearts. So again, young or old, I would encourage you to do that. Now, Jude, of course, we looked at last time in our series, All In, he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he went from skeptic to a servant, because if you remember, he being the half-brother of Jesus, for a while during the growing up years and even into the earthly ministry of Christ, chose not to believe. And he did not, he refused to believe that his half-brother was the Messiah. But then after the resurrection, when Jesus, the resurrected Savior, appeared to James, the other brother, half-brother of Jesus, then I'm sure that James began to spread that to the siblings, to the family, and Jude eventually came to know Jesus not only as his half-brother, but also as his Savior, as his Lord, and he went from a skeptic to becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. He mentions that as his title in the very beginning of the verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful title to strive to be. Not just, you know, well, I need to have this special title in the church. No, let's all strive to just have that title of being a servant. And he desired, Jude did, to write about salvation. In verse number 3, he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. One Bible commentator mentioned that he said, I kind of wanted to write a devotional about salvation and the wonders and blessings of salvation, but with all that was going on around them at that time, he said, it was needful for me instead and to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. So we're going to go start going through this book verse by verse to see why we are to contend for the faith and how we are to do that. Jude 17, here he says this, that we are in the last days, and the title of the message tonight is During the Last Days. And we do know that we are in the last days, of course, from some of the other things we've been studying recently on Wednesday nights here at Cornerstone. But Jude here mentions that we are here, and in verse number 17, he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And what he was referring to is one of the apostles was Peter, and we're going to reference back there in just a few moments, but in the last days, in the last time, they're going to be mockers who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. And do we see that today? Absolutely. We're in the last days. And it's obvious. So what then should be our conduct during the last days? Well, first, number one here, as we go through this message, I want us to consider very quickly the condition during the last days. And we won't take a lot of time with this because we've done a pretty good in-depth study of this, but here, according to Jude in verse number 4, there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men, and what they did is they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what they would do is they would take this idea of, hey, the fact that we're under grace, and then twist it and basically saying that that gives us license to live however we want. And that's not what real grace is. In fact, Paul says to Titus that the grace of God teaches us that we would live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. Not that we would allow the grace to give us license to be like, hey, my sins are all under the blood, and it doesn't really matter what I do. It's all forgiven anyway, so I might as well live it up and enjoy life. No, we can enjoy life, but not living in such a way that we have no restraint in our hearts. That the grace of God acts as restraint to keep us to live a life that pleases and glorifies God. Well, in the last days, though, there would be those who would do that. And we see that in our day and age, absolutely. A couple references to give you regarding some of the other conditions of the last day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to turn there because we've already taken quite a bit of time to go through that passage when Paul told Timothy that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and he goes and lists several different characteristics of the last days. We won't do that. We've already done that. But a couple other passages I want to look at very quickly here this evening. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 also gives us another indication that we are in the last days. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times." Okay, that's the times in which we're living for sure. But what is going to be some of the things going on here? "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So in the last days, there's going to be those who would depart from the faith, who once held to the truth and left it. Okay, and if we go over now to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, here's another indication that we are in the last days. On chapter 4 in verse number 1, here Paul is charging Timothy, "Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom," he says, "preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering." And then he goes and says in verse 3, "For the time will come." And again, we're there. We are so there. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So there's going to come a time, Paul says to Timothy, that people aren't going to want to hear doctrine. They're not going to want to hear truth. They're going to want to turn their ears away from that and to go to teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And we're in that day. It's hard to preach the truth, and when I say that, it's because there's less and less of an appetite for the truth, and more of an appetite of, hey, I want to get my felt needs met. Instead of, hey, I want to know what the scriptures say. I want to know what saith the Lord. And so Paul says that, hey, there's going to come a time where they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. One more reference here in 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. So right before Jude, we have the three epistles that John wrote. 1 John 4 in verse number 1. 1 John 4, 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which, or wherefore ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." So he said, it's going to come, and you've heard that it's going to come. And John says, in the first century, it's already here. We're there. We're in the day when we see false teachers abound. So really, ultimately, brothers and sisters, the main character or condition of the last days is that apostasy would abound. Now, what is apostasy? Apostasy is a falling away or turning away from the truth. And sadly, we see this in all types of churches. And yes, even independent Baptist churches that once held to the truth have now compromised that truth. So many have dropped and lowered so many standards of separation from worldliness. Churches that used to preach from the King James Version aren't doing that anymore. Churches that used to preach and teach on modesty aren't doing that anymore because it's not very popular. Churches that used to sing the hymns have dropped those, and let's go to something a little more palatable and something a little more that unsaved people are familiar with. The main characteristic or condition of the last days is that apostasy would abound, and even in independent Baptist churches. One of the questions that I ask some missionaries, many missionaries who come through, have been veteran missionaries who got support from these churches, you know, 20, 25 years ago, and they go back on furlough and they're like, I don't even recognize this church anymore. And it's not just because they've remodeled. They've completely shifted and changed with the world. Well, we shouldn't be shocked by all of that because that's what the scripture said would happen. But we're called here in Jude verse 3 to earnestly contend for the faith and to not allow that to happen to us individually and as a church. Going back to the book of Jude, in verse number 4, we see how this happens. Verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. So certain people kind of, it's a little bit of a Satan's Trojan horse. Somebody coming into a church and no one's really aware that this is happening, but they were who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and end up denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ and start to impact a church. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful. Verse 12 also mentions here, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. So they're sitting among us. We need to ask ourselves, am I one of these men? Do I need to get right with God? Let's not allow any one of us to cause the church to go down the wrong direction. Let's decide that we're going to earnestly contend for the faith. So the condition of the last days, during the last days, is there would be abounding apostasy. And it's pretty obvious that that's the case nowadays. And it's sad. But by God's grace and with God's help, may the Lord help us as a church to earnestly contend for the faith rather than being part of the problem by adopting apostasy. And that leads me to number two here. Number two this evening, our choices during the last days. So there's the condition, but God gives us some choices. And let's go back, because as I mentioned, Jude referenced back to the apostles who spoke before of this, and he was referencing in particular Peter. So let's go back to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And chapter 2, and really is a, and also chapter 3 as well, is very similar to the reading of Jude. So if you were to read 2 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and Jude, you're going to see a lot of similarities, a lot of overlap. And I think that Jude was kind of had this letter in mind, and maybe even right next to him as he writes his letter. But in 2 Peter chapter number 2, as we read a couple examples of God's preservation during the last days, and that shows us our two choices. Okay, let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And then here, verse number 6, he says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Okay, so two men are mentioned in this little passage here regarding God's preservation during the last days. In reference to that, first of all, we have Noah, and then we have Lot. Now, Noah, apostasy abounded in his day. Is that not true? Because there was great wickedness upon the earth when Noah lived, and that's why God brought a flood and brought great judgment. But in spite of the apostasy, in spite of the entire world going against truth, Noah said, "I'm going to reject apostasy, and I'm going to stand for truth. Even if that means that if it, as for me and my house, we're going to stand for truth. Even if we're the only ones, we're going to do it." And God saved him, and God spared him. But then the other example given here in verse number 7, Lot. Was he in a day of apostasy? Yes. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and Sodom was a very wicked environment. They were wicked before the Lord, the Bible says, exceedingly. And so there was a lot of apostasy. That whole city basically turned their back on God and said, "We're going to do our own thing and live according to the flesh." And Lot, instead of rejecting apostasy, he accepted apostasy. And he allowed it to affect him and his family. So there was apostasy in both of their days, in Noah's day and in Lot's day. One chose to reject it and live according to God's truth, no matter the results. And one chose to accept apostasy and allow it even into his own life and family. Now, which one are you going to do? We've already said that we're in the last days. There is apostasy abounding. Which decision are you going to make? Are you going to reject apostasy and live according to God's truth, regardless of whether it's popular or not, regardless of how many people think you're cool or not? Or are you going to say, "Well, look, everybody is doing it, so it must be okay"? I'm sure that that's what Lot said, and his family said to him, "Lot, everybody's doing it. Come on, Dad, let us do this stuff." Eventually it warmed down and he gave in to that pressure. Don't do that. And those are our choices during the last days. And this is why Jude exhorted us to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, by the way. The word once means that it's not truth that changes over time. It's the same truth that it was back when it was first delivered, as it is here in 2024. Because, see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our God, He is the Lord, and He changes not. It's once delivered. It doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. So I want to encourage all of us tonight to choose to reject apostasy and stand for truth, even if it means that we have to stand alone. Even if we're the only church in this area that stands for truth. Now, I'm thankful that there are other churches that are standing for truth, but let's make sure that we're willing to stand for truth, even if it means we're the only one. That we are committed to earnestly contending for the truth. But I want us to see number three here is we come in for a landing. Our comfort during the last days. There is a lot of apostasy that abounds, and it is sad, and it is frightening. And the judgment that's going to come because of it is scary. But here in this passage, back in Jude verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, that's set apart. God sets us apart. What a wonderful privilege that is. Sanctified by God the Father, and then notice this, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We are preserved. And so he starts the book with a promise that he would preserve us. But then I want us to see in verse number 24, notice here how he ends this book. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he begins and ends this book with a message of comfort and assurance for those of us who know the Lord. That in spite of the challenging aspects that this day brings, we're secure in him. Praise the Lord for that. And we know that, and we've talked about it many times, that God does the saving and God does the keeping. And he preserves us unto that day and he keeps us from falling. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, now of whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So even though there's people who are falling away from truth and turning their ears away from truth, thank God that we can know that we still have eternal security in Christ. So no matter how bad things get and how bad evil men wax, we can have the comfort of knowing that he will preserve us and keep us from falling. A song we like to sing here at Cornerstone is Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. We can have that blessed assurance, that confidence, knowing that we are secure in him. And last one here, number four, our calling during the last days. So during the last days, there is a terrible condition. And we are given some choices. Praise the Lord, we're also given some comfort. But we're also given a calling. Notice in verse number one, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And these last two words of this verse, and called. All of us are called as believers. What are we called to? Well, several things in the scriptures. I'm going to basically just run through these, read the reference that says it, maybe make a couple of statements, and then we'll be done for tonight. But first of all, we are called as believers to fellowship with God's Son. We are called to fellowship with God's Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we looked at it a couple weeks ago as we studied 1 Corinthians, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were called unto the fellowship. That means we have, you know, the word fellowship basically means two fellows in a ship, right? Means that we have this relationship, we have this enjoyable relationship with the Son of God. He is our Savior. But he is one that is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we have that fellowship with him. We're called to that. That kind of comes with salvation. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, not only are we called to fellowship, we are called to peace. We are called to peace in 1 Corinthians 7:15. And in a reference regarding marriage and unequally yoked marriages, and it says here, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but here it is. God hath called us to peace. God's called us to peace. God doesn't want us, he doesn't call us to tension. He doesn't call us to stress and like pulling our hair out and major mega anxiety. No, he calls us to peace. Peace with him through Christ, and then peace with others. And the peace of God as well. So we are called to peace. Thirdly, we are called to liberty. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Ye have been called unto liberty. We've been delivered from the bondage of our sin, and now we have liberty, but it's not to use so that we live however we want. Not to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, but instead to use that liberty to serve one another. So we're called to liberty. We're also called, fourthly, to a worthy walk. To a worthy walk. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're called to a worthy walk. And if we don't have time to go through all this, but in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 talks about our position in Christ and our standing and status in Christ. And then now he's saying, okay, now that you have that status, walk in that status. Walk with that in mind. Live your life with that in mind. And we're called to that worthy walk. Fifthly, we are also called to one hope. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And one of the greatest hopes that we have, and it's not like I hope that the Stars win the Stanley Cup this year. It's the truth that he is coming back for me, and I have that as my hope. Because the Stars winning the Stanley Cup is not a guarantee at all. Especially considering the goalie that they're facing in the last three games. We are called to one hope, and we have that hope, and that's a blessing. Two more here. We are called to inherit a blessing. First Peter, First Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Know that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So salvation brings a calling to a blessing, to inherit this blessing. And it's wonderful, awesome to know what God has done in this in salvation. Last one here, we are called to glory, eternal glory. And this is 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's called us unto his eternal glory. So we have quite a calling. A part of that calling is to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. We don't have to be obnoxious as we do that, but we do need to be firm as we do it and determined that we are going to stand for the Lord. During the last days, we're in the last days. Well, the condition is that there is a tremendous apostasy in the last day. And it's starting. And it has impacted good independent Baptist churches too. I am sad to report that. I wish that wasn't the case. But it's a tragedy. May it not happen here. May we earnestly contend for the faith. And there's a couple choices we have. We can accept the apostasy and say, well, it's just the times in which we live. It's 2024 after all. So we might want to just be up with the times. I don't really care about being up with the times. We need to be up with the scriptures. This is our standard, not the times, not culture. Christ is our standard, not culture. And thank God for the comfort that he gives us, that we are preserved and that he will keep us from falling. That's wonderful. And then it's good to know what our calling is as well. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done for tonight.